Some of the most profound words I have ever read or heard were uttered by the great A.W. Tozer, more or less as follows. To worship means to feel in the heart and to express in the appropriate way a sense of the awesome majesty of that great being that the philosophers call the first cause, but what Christians call our Father who art in heaven. This morning we're going to look at that phrase, our Father in heaven. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11, where we find Luke's recording of the Lord's Prayer. It is also found in Matthew 6, and what a wonderful prayer it is. We gave an introduction to it last week. Though some churches repeat it week by week in their services, we do not, because, interesting, when Jesus gave it to them in Matthew 6, he basically said, pray like this. He didn't say, pray this. So it's the model prayer, the ideal prayer. Now, I'll mention in advance, though, that in various translations, you will find not only rewordings, but sometimes words left out. For example, it begins here in verse 2, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But certain translations, like the NIV, ESV, NASB, RSB, and other ones, simply say, our Father. And the same thing is true with later verses. Now, I don't want to get into this. I did explain that a few weeks ago in another verse. It's because certain manuscripts contain certain words and other ancient manuscripts do not. It's a technical science. But I am persuaded that we should use Bibles based upon the 90% of the manuscripts, church fathers, and ancient translations that have certain phrases that tend to be left out of other translations. So I'll be preaching from the New King James Version, and so they contain the phrase, our Father in heaven. And that's also the way it's worded in Matthew without any variation amongst the manuscripts. Our Father in heaven. Now that's the opening line of what has come to be called traditionally the Lord's Prayer. Not so much because the Lord Jesus himself prayed it, but because he gave it to us as the model prayer. And it begins with the address, our Father in heaven. In the Bible, God reveals himself under a variety of names and titles. Creator, Lord, Ruler, Savior, and Father. Jesus particularly referred to God as Father. He would address him as Father in prayer. He would speak about him as Father. In fact, on several occasions when he referred to God as his Father in a special way, the Jews picked up stones. They were going to kill him because, as it says in John 10, you being a man, make yourself equal with God by calling him your Father. Jesus spoke of God as Father 64 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 18 times in the Gospel of Mark, 56 times in Luke, and 127 times in the Gospel of John. Now, when you do a study of this phrase, use relationship with God in the Bible, you find that God is called Father only a few times in reference to him being creator of all mankind. You find that in Malachi 2:10 and Acts 17:28. God is creator of everybody, and in that sense, he's their Father. But that's only three or four times. The vast majority of times in which God is called Father, it refers not to him as creator, but the one that has a special fatherly relationship and care for his children. And that's by far the most times it's used in Scripture and in the Lord's Prayer. God is not, for example, ever called Father of the angels. Though he is their creator, and though they are sinless, they have a relationship with him that is not hindered by sin, but they do not refer to God as Father because they do not have this special intimate personal relationship with God. But the same thing is true with lost unbelievers. Oh, it's very popular for people to say, well, God is everybody's father. You've heard of that. They talk about the universal fatherhood and universal brotherhood of mankind. They say God is everybody's father, and we're all part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters, regardless of our age, gender, or class, or race, or even religion. They say this is the big family of God. But that's a concept not found in the Bible. According to the Bible, God has this special fatherly relationship with his people and with not all mankind. The Jews had to learn this. Even the Jews that did have a special covenantal relationship with God. In John chapter 8, this is one of those places where they challenged Jesus because he said God was his father in a special way. They said Abraham is our father, and later they said God is our father. And Jesus said, no. If God were your father, you would love me. But you do not love me. God is not your father. And they were offended at this. They said, we were not born of immorality. We have one father, God. And Jesus pulled the mask of hypocrisy off of them and said, oh, you have a father. And in verse 44, he said, you are from your father, the devil. You have a relationship with him. In fact, then Jesus, as it were, turned the knife and he told the truth. He said, you have the same desires as your father. The devil is a murderer and a liar, and so are you. So lost humanity that are still in their sins, they have a father, but it's not God. And they cannot honestly pray, our Father in heaven, for their father is not in heaven, but in hell. You see the point here. It's a matter of personal relationship. Now, I dare not presume that everybody within the sound of my voice has that special relationship and can honestly say, my Father in heaven. If you're still lost, if you're still an unbeliever, God is not your Father in this special sense. You belong to the devil. You're in his family. You need to break that relationship and come into the family of God, where you forsake your natural born father, as it were, the devil, and you forsake him by what's called repentance, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then and only then, God becomes your father. Come and believe in Jesus Christ. And then you have the wonderful privilege of praying, our Father, who art in heaven. Now, we come to have God as our Father in two ways, according to the Bible. Turn with me to John chapter 1. The two ways are these. Number one, spiritual rebirth. Jesus said you must be born again. Until we're born again, we're spiritually dead. We don't have a relationship with God. We're God's enemies. Jesus said you have to be born again to get to heaven, to have your sins forgiven, and to have God as your father. We call that regeneration. But then there's another way. It's called adoption. Romans 8 talks about this. It's just like adopted out of one family into another. And I have known people that have adopted children and that have been adopted themselves. Their natural parents gave them physical birth, but now they have a special relationship with a father and a mother. It's a wonderful thing. So you see my point. God is our Father, not just by way of creation, just like a father can create a child, but by way of a special relationship of love. Now look at John 1, 12 and 13, where both of these relationships are brought in. That may not have occurred to you. It says here, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's adoption. It's a right given to us, therefore it's a privilege. to those who believe in his name. Then verse 13, we see regeneration. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the blessing is given in both of these verses, regeneration and adoption, and in both those. Now, both of those go together. It's not like, well, some Christians, they've been born again, but they've not been adopted, or some have been adopted but not regenerated. No, no, no. Every true Christian has had both of these. So he has the relationship with God as Father, both by adoption and regeneration. So when we look at this concept, as well as this phrase, our Father in heaven, ask yourself, have you been born again? Has that happened in your experience where your heart has been changed, you've repented of your sin, and you find yourself a new person with new attitudes and a new lifestyle, and you say, God is my Father, I know it. Ask yourself, have you been adopted? So that you can honestly say, I know God is my Father. I enjoy a relationship with him in prayer and in love. Yes, God is my Father in both of these senses. Has it ever occurred to you what a wonderful privilege this is? As I said earlier, the angels have a great, highly exalted status far above us, created long before us, stronger, more powerful. They know more, but they are not ever called children of God in this sense. God is not their Father. But God has adopted us into his family, lost sinners, unworthy sinners that deserve to go to hell. But he chose us, and then at the right time, he adopted us and put us into his family. Have you ever contemplated just what a great privilege it is to be in the family of God so that you can say, my Father in heaven? It should never cease to amaze us. 1 John 3:1, toward the end of his life, John said this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. How great is it? Think of the great blessings God has given to us, whereby we're, as it were, reunited with God. There's reconciliation, there's salvation, there's justification. But brethren, adoption is even greater blessing than justification. Justification is when all of our sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. What a great blessing. You'd say nothing could be greater than that. Yes, something is greater than that. Even adoption is greater than that. For example, in a law court, a person is dragged in before the judge. He's put on trial. And at the end of the trial, the judge may pronounce him not guilty and bang the gavel. In that sense, he is legally justified and he walks out of the courtroom. But what if? What if after the judge says not guilty, he steps down and takes that man and adopts him into his own family and gives him his name and the title that he'd be his heir. And he says, you will live with me and we will enjoy friendship and love for the rest of your life. You can see how that would be an even greater blessing than justification. And that's what God does for us. He justifies us as a righteous judge, but then he adopts us as a loving Father. Brethren, let us never forget this wonderful privilege. Now, this is one of the things about our relationship with God, one of the things that is different than other religions. Jews are very slow to refer to God as Father, even though it's found once or twice in the Hebrew Bible. But you'll never hear a Muslim speak of Allah as his Father. In fact, they say, no, Allah has no children, no son, no daughter. Allah is unique and beyond all that. They'll refer to him as creator and all these things and judge, but never Father. They say, oh no, that's too intimate. We dare not presume upon Allah. Years ago, a woman from Persia that was steeped in that evil religion came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she enjoys now this beautiful relationship with God as Father. And she wrote a book about her testimony, and it's called I Dared to Call Him Father. She saw that this is a relationship that no other religion offers, but what a privilege it is for every Christian to dare to call him Father. Now, Jesus called God his Father in two very interesting ways that are similar but also different than our relationship with God the Father. So this is going to be deep, so I want you to follow with me. This is the foundation for what will follow. First of all, Jesus referred to him as Father because this goes back to back in eternity within the Trinity. You remember before Jesus went back up to heaven, he says, go into the world and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. But the Trinity goes back to all eternity. From all eternity, the first person was Father to the second person. First person is Father, second person is Son. So when he was on earth, Jesus, as it were, knew the secret of this relationship he had always had with the Father. Therefore, he could call him Father, and that's in a sense that we cannot because we are not divine. We are never have been, never will be. But secondly, Jesus referred to God as his Father by way of incarnation. What's that? Well, the Bible says God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus took on a human body, but in his humanity, he had a human mother, but he had a divine Father. Joseph was not his father. God was his father in that sense. So you see the two senses. By way of his deity in the Trinity and also by way of his two natures in the incarnation, Jesus had a special relationship with the Father. And in a way that we don't. We become children of God and have him as our father by way of regeneration and adoption. You want a little more icing on the cake? Jesus never experienced regeneration or adoption. He needed neither one of them. He was never regenerated because he was never dead spiritually. He never needed to be adopted because he was always the special son of God. Now, when we become Christians by faith in Jesus, we become members of the family of God. We are adopted into his family, and sometimes a family has adopted many children. I think I've told you this story about a man we used to call Papa Brown. He was a wealthy lawyer, lived just outside of New Orleans where I was born and raised, and he had a huge family. He and his wife had one natural child, but then they adopted 26 children, mainly from overseas. And what a loving family it was. And occasionally people would come out there to Papa Brown's place out in the country and say, oh, we hear that you have an orphanage. She says, no, this is not an orphanage. These are my children. You can't have them. I'm not putting them up for adoption. He had a large family and a lot of love to go around. Now, when we are adopted into God's family, like Papa Brown's, they had one natural child and all these other adopted children. Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. We are then adopted into the family of God and have a relationship with the Father. But we are adopted in Jesus, has always been in that family. Romans 8 says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ so that he would be the first of many children. And this is shown when Jesus spoke to some of his people. For example, in John 20, after Jesus rose again from the dead, and Mary Magdalene comes and sees him and holds him, and so Jesus takes her arms off him and says, now go to my followers, go to Peter and John and the others, and tell them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. Think about that. He said, my Father is your Father. As they'd say in Spanish, mi Padre es tu Padre. That's what God does. Jesus brings us into the family of God. He says, he is my Father. He is now your Father. We are now one in the family of God. And what a privilege it is then to say, our Father in heaven. Now back there in Luke, notice it says, our Father. And that's in the plural. All Christians have the same Father. Your spiritual Father in heaven is my spiritual Father in heaven. We have the same spiritual family. And that means we are brothers and sisters of one another. Among other things, brethren, this means we should pray for one another. I hope every family here has family devotions and family prayer, where the father leads them in prayer and say, now, what do we pray for today? And one of the girls will say, I don't feel well. Okay, pray for Susie. She's not feeling well. Joey, how about you? Well, I'm going to be playing baseball tomorrow. Okay, pray for Joey. And they pray for each other as brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, let us pray for one another to our Father in heaven. That's why Jesus puts it in the plural, so that we can realize the relationship with each other. Now, here's something else. We are to address our prayers primarily to our Father. Yes, there are places where we can address Jesus in prayer. Jesus, for example, said, if you ask me anything, I will do it. There are even a couple of places where we pray to the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit and the Son are both God. However, to be theologically and biblically precise, here's how we pray. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a Trinitarian business, but prayer is primarily to our Father who art in heaven. Now, there are two types of people that recoil from this, and they find it difficult. Number one, I have known people that grew up with very bad fathers. Fathers that beat them, that mistreated them, and did all sorts of awful things to them. And that wounded their hearts and their consciences. So when those children become adults, when they think of father, it's negative feelings. And when you say God is now your father, that you're a believer, they have trouble addressing God as father. They say, I will call him master, Lord, anything. But the word father still has negative connotations. Perhaps someone in this audience this morning feels like that. But here's where the wonderful promise of God as Father comes in. God is not like bad human fathers. He doesn't mistreat his children. He loves them. Yes, he may discipline them out of love, but he doesn't take out his wrath upon them. He doesn't lie to them. He doesn't do the evil things that some men do to their sons and daughters. God is not like that. He is far superior to them. And so we encourage you to meditate upon what the Bible says about God as being the perfect and the perfectly good Father. Secondly, there are others that recoil from addressing God as Father for another reason. They say, for example, well, we don't want to say God is Father. That's somewhat sexist or patriarchal. And so did you know some of them have actually come up with what they consider translations of the Bible where they distort this phrase? Gender neutral and exclusive phrases like our Father, Mother, which art in heaven. I have a Bible that actually translates it like that. Or they say, no, we'll just say our parent that art in heaven. That's not what the language says in the original Greek in the New Testament. It doesn't say father, mother, and it doesn't say parent. It says pater, the Greek word for father. That's the word Jesus chose because God is father. He is not father, mother. And I have heard people have the audacity to try to be politically and culturally correct, and they sound so oozy spiritual by saying, oh, our mother in heaven, and they're not praying to the Virgin Mary. They're calling the God, the mother. God is not a mother goddess. That's paganism. The earth mother, Mother Earth, Gaia, Ishtar, Astarte, Osiris, all these are taken from the idea of a mother goddess. God is not a mother goddess. He is our Father who art in heaven. So how we address him is very important to realize who he is. Jesus said, pray our Father in heaven. Now, why did he then say our Father in heaven? Well, two or three reasons. Number one, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, we have had human fathers that, for example, discipline us, but then we have a heavenly Father that also disciplines us. Everybody in this room has had a human father. In fact, everybody in all human history has had a father except Adam and Eve. Think about that. Everybody has had a father on earth, but not everybody has a father in heaven. So that's why Jesus said, use this phrase, our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:48, Jesus called him Heavenly Father. And I'm delighted to hear so many Christians address God like this. They'll bow their heads. Maybe when they teach their children to pray, they say, now pray like this. Dear Heavenly Father, meaning our Father who is in heaven. But there's a second reason why we call him this, and it's this. According to the Bible, God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. There's no place where God is not. He is in the furthest reaches of the galaxies as much as he's here. But according to the Bible, God manifests his presence in special ways, at special times, in special places. And that one special place where God manifests his presence the most is in heaven. Here we do not see God. In heaven they do see God. Everything about God is revealed there. The Bible says that's his home, that's his tabernacle, that's his palace. And so God is in heaven in that special way. Now, here's where it gets wonderful. Heaven is God's special home. And when we become part of the family of God and say, our Father who art in heaven, we're looking forward to the day when our Father will take us, his children, to be with him in his home. I quoted Spanish earlier. It's like God says, mi casa es su casa. My home is your home. Because we are part of the family of God. Therefore, it's appropriate we live with God in his eternal home. And brethren, that's a solid promise that our Heavenly Father has given to us. Now, there's more. The term Father in the Bible, as I say, speaks of not only God's special relationship to his children, but also his special concern and love and kindness for his children. Just like any human father will care for all sorts of children, but have a special concern for his children. Psalm 103:13 puts it like this. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And he loves us in a special way that is undying and that it's incomparable. And when we pray, that touches the father heart of God. Now, I've said this to some of the new fathers in our congregation. I said, you just wait until that little baby begins to say Dada or Papa. Josh, I want to look and see the picture on your face when that little baby says Dada or Daddy. It warms your heart. Dear children of God, it touches our Heavenly Father's heart when we pray. And sometimes our prayer isn't much better than baby talk. You know, we fall over our words, but it delights our Heavenly Father whenever we pray to him. He loves to hear it, but something else. Bible says there, a father pities his children. So when we cry out to him as our Father, and we say, Father, I need you, he hears us in a special way. Or as my father used to say, I'm listening with both ears. God hears us by way of omniscience, but also by way of love from the heart. Let me give you an illustration. I used this many years ago. When I lived back in Texas, there was a family of Christians that I knew, and once they said, well, Kurt, why don't you come with us down to the Six Flags amusement park? So the mother stayed home, and so the father and I took the four children. And the three older ones were like about 9, 10, and 11. As soon as we got there, they took off running for the rides and the cotton candy and so forth. But little Katie was about 3 years old, just a little waddling toddler like that, and she stayed close to Daddy. Well, Daddy was a good friend of mine. His name was Charlie, and we went through there, and all the bright lights and the music and all the unusual smells of hot dogs and stuff like that. And we got to talking, and we went this way, and for some reason, little Katie went that way. And Charlie and I were so wrapped up in what we were talking about, we didn't notice little Katie wasn't very far away, but little Katie went over there, and she, the bright lights and all this was amazing. And after a while, she realized she was alone. Didn't recognize a single face, and all this began to frighten her, and she was scared and afraid. She didn't know anybody there, and so she starts crying, wailing as only a little three-year-old can, Daddy, Daddy. You ever notice a little child crying and take the word Daddy and stretch it way out, Daddy, tears coming down her cheeks like that. Well, a policeman came up, and then one of the people that worked for Six Flags came up. That didn't help. She didn't want a policeman. She wanted her daddy. And as soon as Charlie heard that little child say, "Daddy," he says, "Kurt, I got to go. That's my little girl." And he ran over there and picked her up and wiped away the tears and comforted her. And before long, little Katie was smiling and even laughing because she had her daddy. Brethren, there are times in our lives we're going to feel like that little girl. We're going to be sick. We're going to have bad medical news. Our heart's going to be broken, and the tears will flow. Maybe some loved one has died, a parent, a grandparent, or we've gone through a broken heart with a love relationship that is no longer there. Many of us here know what it's like as a full-grown adult to cry like a little three-year-old. When those times come, brethren, go to your heavenly Father. Cry out to him, even with tears, and you may not be able to say much more than, "Father, Father, I need you." Go to him. He will hear you. And just like Charlie with the little girl, it's as it were, he'll pick you up. Our Father cares for you. Now let me go deeper on this. We've shown that Jesus had a special relationship with his Father. But when Jesus came to earth, it was in order to suffer and to die on the cross for the sins of his people. On the night before he went through all that, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story. And he was, as it were, praying and, as it were, looking into a cup. And he said, "Father, if it's thy will, remove this cup from me." The cup was the cup, as it were, of the wrath of God. It's discussed in the Old Testament where it's, as it were, God has filled up a cup with wrath that sinners deserve. And he says, "Now you will drink this." In other words, this is punishment. This is the punishment that lost sinners deserve. And now it's being given to Jesus, the sinless Son of God. And as Jesus is contemplating it, he's trembling. Who wouldn't? We tremble when we're facing surgery or some other disaster. Jesus was trembling as he was realizing that within a few hours, he would have to drink that cup and suffer enormously on the cross. He will suffer the wrath of God. So he says, "Father, if there is any other way, remove this cup from me." Mark's gospel adds something that the other ones don't. Jesus, being Jewish, would have spoken Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew. And he not only said, "Father," he said, "Abba, Father." What does that mean, Abba? One of the most popular words in Hebrew is Ab, Father. And that, like Abraham, that was Abram, great father. Abraham, great, great father. Ab. And when it's made a diminutive, Abba, it would be like Dada, Papa, Daddy. Go over to Jerusalem today. You'll see little children run up to their father. "Abba, Abba, Abba." Or a grown man that sees his long-bearded father. And he says, "Abba." And they give a big hug like that. It's a term of dear endearment between a man and his father. That's the very word Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was heartbroken, he was weeping, and he was broken. He cries out with every ounce within him. He says, "Abba, Father." And brethren, that's giving us the, as it were, the example in our times of prayer. When something has been laid upon us, some affliction, and we're crying out to God, learn to use the phrase, "Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6 says, "Because we are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And in Romans 8, which speaks of adoption, it says, "Because we are his children, we now prove that we are his children by crying out, Abba, Father." Just like that little girl just didn't say, "Mr. Chestnut," she said, "Daddy, Daddy." It is one of the contributing marks of assurance that we belong to God, that when our hearts are broken and the tears flow, we automatically are drawn to God and we say, "Father, I need you." Even before you phone up your human parent or your pastor or a counselor, a policeman, or anybody else, The mark of a Christian is he automatically is drawn to his heavenly Father. And he says, Father, I need you. I need you. Some of you know what that's like. In the doctor's office when they give you bad news. And even before the tears come, you silently say, Father, I need you. Dear family of God, your heavenly Father is right there hearing you when you cry out, Father, I need you. Our cries touch the heart of our Father in heaven. Brethren, let's come to our Heavenly Father with all of our prayers and our needs and our tears. We're not finished. Look at the rest of the phrase Jesus uses. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, this is what we call the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Petition means what we are asking for. And notice, it has to do with God. God must come first. Too often we rush into God's presence with prayers and we ask for what we need, but we should immediately think of who are we speaking to and what is the right attitude in which we must address them. He said, you address them as Father in heaven, but immediately say, hallowed be your name. Now, what does that word mean? It's an old word. Most translations, even modern ones, will just simply call it hallowed. What does that mean? Well, it's related to the word holy. So you could take it to mean holify your name or to sanctify your name. It means to treat as holy. Richard Weymouth, in his translation, renders it, may thy name be kept holy. Now, I've heard little children think hallowed. Has that got something to do with Halloween? Actually, it does. Halloween is actually the English form of the phrase All Hallows Eve, meaning the night before All Saints Day in the Catholic Church. All Hallows, meaning those that have been sanctified or made holy. But in another way we've heard this used, here we are in the land of Lincoln. Anybody here ever have to memorize the Gettysburg Address? It has these words. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. So to hallow means to treat it in a special way as holy. Jesus said, address your heavenly Father and say, hallowed, holy is your name. Now by name there just doesn't mean his personal name and the pronunciation. In Hebrew it's Yahweh. Some, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, say it means Jehovah. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a fundamental error on this. They wrote a book many years ago, and I remember I got it and I read it. I was tempted to throw it away because the main premise of the book was this. It was based upon this very phrase we're looking at this morning. They say, you do not sanctify God's name and call it holy if you do not pronounce it Jehovah and you're a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they're wrong. First off, that's the Hebrew, but when it's used in the New Testament in Greek, it's never transliterated. It's translated as Lord. But even then, we do not sanctify his name and treat it as holy by saying we have to pronounce it exactly the right way in English. You can pronounce it in various ways in different languages. It's just like the holy name Jesus. In Greek, it's Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And in different other languages, it's just like John in English is Jean in French, and it's Juan in Spanish, and it's Jan in German. So it's a basic name pronounced in various ways. To be able to say hallowed be your name isn't dependent upon the exact precise Hebrew pronunciation, but something else. It means his name stands for who and what God is. So it's not just simply pronouncing it right, but appreciating who God really is. So when he says here, hallowed be your name, that means that when we approach God in prayer and say, our Father in heaven, we must immediately recognize God is holy. And we're on holy ground whenever we address God as our holy Father. Turn with me to John 17, which we read earlier. God's name is holy because God is holy. Now, when John read this whole chapter at my request earlier, did you notice how often Jesus is calling God Father? Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. And then he says, Oh, Father, verse 5. And he keeps saying, Father, Father. But look at verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, and so forth. He addressed him as Holy Father. Many years ago, the great Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a sermon on this. And he says, notice how people address God in prayer. That tells you a lot about them and their attitude toward God. Non-Christians won't address God in the appropriate way, but even sometimes Christians will condescend to use some faddish, chummy name when they refer to God. But he says, how often do you use the phrase Holy Father? How often do you hear it? And Lloyd-Jones was absolutely correct. We hallow the name of God by realizing He is Father, He is Holy Father. And we dare never forget that. We're on holy ground. We're addressing Him who is holy, 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 who is perfectly, infinitely, and eternally holy. And we must always remember that when we speak to Him, even as Father. Jesus called Him Holy Father. And that is a distinctive title given only to God as Holy Father. We dare not use that with reference to anybody else. But there is a person on earth that dares to claim the title for himself. The Pope. And if you ever get that privilege to go there and meet the Pope, and they'll take your side and say, now here's what you must do. If you're a woman, you must wear a veil. If you're a man, you must bow in a certain way. And you always address him as Holy Father. Not this preacher. If I were to meet him, I would never dare blaspheme by using the phrase Holy Father of anybody. Not just the Pope, but even of a Protestant or anybody. He is not the Holy Father. God alone is the Holy Father, and we dare not take that distinctive title and apply it to anybody else. Not the Pope, not Allah, not an angel, not a human being. God alone is Holy Father because He is Father in a distinctive way, and He is holy in a way that nobody or nothing else is. Therefore, brethren, let us address Him as Holy Father. And we must respect the holy name of God when we're addressing Him or speaking about Him or even thinking about Him. Number 3 of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Even the title Father or Holy Father could be taken in vain. I cringe when I hear people say, Holy such and such and Holy such and such. I cringe and I say, the angels hear you. God hears you. You have just taken the name of the Lord your God in vain. You have not hallowed His name. You have not treated His name and His titles as absolutely holy. And people dare now use it all over the place. They say, oh my God this and oh my God that. And I want to shudder and I want to shake them and say, don't you know God just heard you? He is holy and you have just used His name in a flippant, unholy way. Brethren, whenever we speak the name of God or title of God, it must be with utmost reverence or not at all. But it's also how we think of God as holy. And if your conception of God is not first, last, and always holy, you are not worshiping or knowing the one true God. The one true God is infinitely and purely holy. And all of our thoughts about Him must be holy. A holy attitude. And this is much, so much appropriate for God. You know, in certain human circles, people speak about certain people in those circles with a certain awesomeness. In certain sports, they'll speak about Jim Brown or Michael Jordan. Oh, he's the greatest ever in this sport. If we do that even in human ways, how much more with God? Malachi 1:6 ties this in with God as Father. God says, if I then am Father, where is my honor? We are to honor Him by considering Him holy. And that's why Jesus put this in at the very beginning of the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Brethren, when we approach God in prayer, we must always remember we are approaching God who is holy. And we dare not think of many in any other way, but always as holy. We must have a holy reverence for God in prayer. Otherwise, it's an insult to Him. And it doesn't please Him, but rather angers Him. We find an example of this in Leviticus 10. Two of the sons of Aaron were priests, and they came into the Holy of Holies, into that one very place where God says, I will manifest my presence and my holiness and my glory, and you do it my way or not at all. And they dared do it in the wrong way. They did not treat it as holy. And what did God do? God showed His displeasure by striking them dead on the spot. And they were dead before their carcasses hit the ground. And Aaron saw this, and he was displeased. And so God corrected him and said, Aaron, I come first. I must be treated as holy. And He says this in verse 3. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Aaron, they did not treat me as holy when they came into my presence. Therefore, I showed my holy displeasure of them. And then it goes on to say, Aaron held his peace. He got the point. Brethren, do we get the point? Or do we trample God's holy courts with our unholy attitudes in prayer and in thoughts about God, words about God? If we do, we ought to get on our knees and thank God that He hasn't struck us dead like He did the sons of Aaron. Brethren, God says, by those that come near to me in worship and in prayer, or when we sing, God says, I must be regarded as holy. Is that your attitude when you think about God and when you pray to God and when we sing to God? This is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, and unless we have this attitude, everything else that follows is misplaced. But when we think of God as Father and Holy, as Holy Father, then and only then are we in the right attitude to proceed deeper in prayer. It's as it were, we're saying, Lord, cleanse my heart so that everything about me will be pleasing in Your sight as I enter into holy prayer. But notice how they balance. He is our Father. That's the personal intimacy. But also He is our Holy Father. And that speaks of the fact that we must have an utmost respectful reverence for God. We must have the two together. And then and only then, brethren, may we approach Him properly in prayer. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts so that we may pray to our Father in heaven as our Holy Father in heaven. And now shall we pray. Holy Father, we realize that You are holy, perfectly clean, morally pure, absolutely holy, and that You are our Father, for You have adopted us. You have made us Your children. Thank You for that privilege. But Lord, grant that we may remember both of these as we pray to You day by day, and even when we just think about You as Holy Father. In the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and our Redeemer, Amen.